Just think what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, all that music and singing and sharing, and we'll be singing in Spanish and Portuguese. That's the language of heaven. And drinking Brazilian coffee. Tree of Life is a coffee tree, you know that. Paul Henriksen said the River of Life's root beer, so why not? Oh, great. Well, beautiful. I'm going to do two things this evening, briefly. Go over this the sheet of paper that was on your seat. And Stacy and Ralph asked me to just comment on a few of these things. And there are a couple of possible ways of looking at a list like this. One would be sort of Glenn Airy's answer to the Ten Commandments, which it's not. Sort of a legalistic approach to life. It's not at all intended to be that. When I learned to fly, particularly when I flew an airplane that had retractable landing gear, that is to say, when the airplane went up in the air, the wheels would fold up underneath. I learned a little acrostic, GUMP and FCC. And every time I came to land the airplane, I would go over that little list, GUMP and FCC. Gas, undercarriage, mixture, prop, flaps, carburetor heat, and cowl. And there's certain things you have to go through, procedures. For example, if you land the airplane with the wheels up, it's very hard on the airplane. And it can even be hard on the passengers. And somewhere in America, probably once a day, somebody lands the airplane with the wheels up. They're thinking about other things, and they make a beautiful landing, and then have trouble. So think of it as sort of a little checklist. Once a week, kind of look this thing over, sort of a how am I doing kind of a thing. So let's just briefly touch on this, the housing unit leader responsibilities. And this is for the housing unit leaders to look at, to think about, to pray over. And this is for you to pray for your housing unit leader and help him or her to be more effective in their service to you. Now, orientation is obvious. Help orient particularly new LDI men and women concerning who people are and housing, other policies, guidelines, procedures, and so on. Simply answer questions. Now, let me go over these, and then you may have some questions or comments. Communication is obvious. The housing unit leaders get together every week, meet with Stacy and or Ralph, and of course with Jeannie Sudak when she gets here. And they're just information that'll help you function more effectively, and it'll be their job to see that you get it. You may have scheduled appointments, it may be unscheduled, it can be structured, it can be unstructured. That's not the point, but communicate with each other. Coordinating of activities, that's also obvious. And just because of transportation and schedule and work and everything else. Pace setting. I do want the housing unit leaders to memorize Philippians 4:9 and Corinthians 11:1-2. And if you haven't already, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The rest of you can also memorize those verses. Paul says to the believers in the church at Philippi, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul is saying, live like I live, and God will be with you. And there are only three things that we can do in the life of another person, and I've covered this with you before, and I'll cover it again. Teach, pray, and model. Be an example. God gave the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, but somehow or other, it didn't accomplish its desired effect. And the second time, the Word was made flesh rather than stone and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. We saw Him. John says in 1 John 1:1, we heard, we saw, we gazed upon, and our hands handled the Word of life. Jesus Christ was a model. He lived life. And this ought to be something that you and I keep in mind. People are watching you. This applies to all of us, but especially to the housing unit leaders. You're being watched. You are modeling anyway. You are discipling. The only question is what direction. Now, the other passage, Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, Paul writing again to the church, says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." To the degree that you follow me, as I follow Christ, you are following Christ. That's what he's saying. It's a tremendous responsibility for us who have the privilege and responsibility of leadership to follow Christ. Then we can ask people to follow us. We're not trying to produce clones or zombies or cookie-cutter disciples. Not at all. But live like I live, and you'll be following Christ, because I am following Christ, is what Paul says. So this matter of pace setting is absolutely essential. Devotional life, work attitudes, setting the pace in housing unit, leader, cleanliness, orderliness. I was reading a magazine last week, and one of the presidents of one of the airlines in the United States has what he calls the coffee stain syndrome, or the coffee stain principle. And it's very simply that if one of the trays on one of the airplanes that you drop down to have your breakfast or lunch, when the passenger is sitting there, drops the tray and it's stained with coffee, the passenger has a right to wonder whether or not the mechanic has done a good job with the engine. If they aren't doing a good job with the coffee tray, how do I know they're doing a good job on the engine? And that's the whole point of it. You say, well, you're being too fussy about the externals, about the appearance. And we had a session a month or so ago with the ladies concerning makeup and hair and wardrobe. By the way, I am giantly encouraged. I want to applaud you ladies. Things are improving and are getting better, and I'm encouraged. And the men at 1:30 Wednesday afternoon are going to receive the same kind of ministry. And if that makes any difference, you guys can shower between now and Wednesday, whatever you have to do. But, you know. But if things are not sharp here at the Glen in terms of the way we keep our own personal appearance, the way we keep the grass and the roads and the tables and everything else, people have a right to question, is our theology sound? Is our teaching clean, sharp, scriptural, if our lives are not? Now, the truth is, they may be. We may be absolutely orthodox and true to the Word of God, but we raise a lot of doubts in people's mind just by our appearance. So just remember the coffee stain syndrome whenever you're tempted to leave it looking messy. It's a reflection of the way we are inside. It's impossible for us to live dichotomized lives. We simply express outwardly what we are inwardly. And it can't be hidden. So setting the pace in orderliness, cleanliness, consistent in completing assignments, being at the LDI meetings and other meetings, growth in personal character, involvement ministry, growing in vision. Now, let me pause there before we go on to point five. Any comments, feedback? Ralph, do I need to... What happened to Ralph? Is Ralph here? There he is, back there. Stace, anything you want me to add to that, modify, subtract, deny? Anyone else? Do you have a question? And I realize sometimes you're out working on the lawn and you're hot and sweaty and dirty and, you know, you're not going to wear a tuxedo to lunch. I understand that. There are situations that you just have to kind of stay out of sight until you get the job finished and have a chance to clean up and freshen up and so on, and then make your public appearance. Fine. So, sweetheart, anything I need to add to these first four things, modify?
I would have a question about your last statement, but you can handle that with the guys on my side.
Okay. Tell me what the question is so I'll know. Between now and Wednesday. Good. Number five, shepherding. Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. Look well to thy herds. Psalm 78, verse 72. David fed them according to the integrity of his heart, guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Psalm 78, verse 72. The two basic responsibilities of a shepherd are to feed and to guide. We feed according to the integrity of our inner person, our heart, and we guide with skillfulness. So I'd like the housing unit leaders to put those two verses on your future memory page. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the true condition of your flock. And Psalm 78, verse 72, feed them according to the integrity of your heart and guide them skillfully. And the basic responsibility is to feed and lead. Feed spiritually, feed emotionally, affirm people, and lead. And we lead by modeling, by being an example, by setting the pace. Being an encourager, not flattering people. People can see through flattery, but really honestly looking for positive things to point out, and maybe even praying about it, and asking other people in the housing unit, what are some things that you've noticed about so-and-so that you appreciate? And get feedback from the other members in the housing unit, things that are positive, and then you and the other person both articulate that and say, you know, I really appreciate this about you. And not flattery, but honest affirmation. Because everybody here in the LDI has lots of great qualities. And let's encourage, let's affirm, let's point those out. And articulate it. That's what it means to encourage. As far as the responsibilities of shepherding, meet weekly with each housing unit member. And here again, this may be regularly scheduled, it may just happen. It may be a structured meeting where you go over something that you're studying together. It may be unstructured. And just ask questions. How are you doing in your time with the Lord, in your time with people, your family? Anything special that I need to pray about, without being snoopy or nosy or probing or getting into areas that maybe the person doesn't want to talk about, at least not at this time. Talk about things that you're studying together in the LDI. Prayer together. Keep in mind three P's. This is not in the notes, but whenever you meet one-on-one with people, you have principles, problems, and prayer. Principles are biblical truth. Problems are just that, and prayer. So you always pray. You may discuss a problem, and or you may discuss a principle. But just let that be a little checklist on your one-on-one time together. Generally speaking, you'll have a better handle on what the resources are that are available to refer to other folks. And particularly keep an eye open for things such as burnout, dating relationships that may not be healthy, emotional problems. Keep Stacy, Ralph, informed of particular needs that seem appropriate that are not shared with you in confidence. Point number five, shepherding is not training. It's involved in training, obviously, but there's more to training than merely shepherding. And training in our context and environment is a team function. That's Stacy and Ralph and Skip and a lot of other people who are involved in training. And it's not so much leading a team. A team usually has a particular mission or goal. You have a ministry team. And unit activities are not mandatory unless everybody has agreed upon them in advance. And there is authority to confront if the individual refuses to spend personal time together, or if the individual intentionally does not show up for agreed upon activities without obviously a good reason, illness or something else. Or if the housing unit member is not doing what he or she has committed himself or herself to do. And obviously everything else has to be earned. The basic meaning of leadership in the scripture is influence. It's not position or title. Yeah.
In light of the room leader's responsibility to be an encourager, how much do you see the room leader maybe sharing some personal struggles that he or she is going through with the teammate? Do you see that as something that's good or
mm-hmm.
can be overdone?
No, basically healthy. Well, obviously it can be overdone.
Right.
But, no, I think we should.
What do you share for the person who may see the value in that but is afraid to do that?
You mean the housing unit leader?
Right, and possibly being perceived as being weak, that type of thing, or just not really being able to be open and be vulnerable.
At that point, I think the housing unit leader needs to spend time with Ralph or Jennifer or Stacy or Paul and talk it over. The question is, what are you afraid of? In the first place, you're not hiding anything from anybody. If you're living together, people know what your weaknesses are. You might as well get up front with them and admit it and eliminate all doubt. Because over a period of time, there isn't going to be any doubt.
I would see a real danger, though, if that's not happening.
You say it's a danger if it's not happening?
Right, if the person is not taking the initiative to be real, but yet, obviously things are starting.
Yeah. I want to talk about that. We're going to spend some time in Luke 9 tonight, but it's a very appropriate question. It's a wise question. And And I think it'd be appropriate to say, hey, listen, I'm really struggling with this, or I'm having a hard time getting, you know, my work done, or I'm really going through it with a situation at home, and maybe share some particulars. And yeah, I think it's very appropriate. And probably we're afraid to share, we're afraid to be vulnerable because of the statement made by John, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. The essence of love is vulnerability. In verse 4 of John 13, Jesus Christ took off his robe and wrapped himself in a towel. And a towel is a very vulnerable thing. You know, if you were wrapped up in a towel tonight and I knocked on your door, I'm not sure you'd open it. You might shout at me through the door. But biblical love, New Testament love, is wrapped in a towel. Pray over John 13:4. Take off your robe, your housing unit leader robe, your badge, rank, title, busyness, and wrap up in a towel. Yeah, it really makes a difference. It's a good point. The final page has to do with just a checklist for the Glen Gang. Heart for God, desire to grow. Participate consistently in ministry activities, complete assignments for the seminars and the mini-seminars, Glen Gang nights, prayer time, other LDI activities, unless Stacy or Ralph have excuse you for some reason. Diligent, you know, it's Colossians 3:23, doing whatever you do as unto the Lord. Whether it's in the kitchen or out on the lawn or in the laundry room. Number 5, just put on coffee stain syndrome. And make sure you get together with your housing unit leader at least once a week. Number 7, I suppose the best verse to memorize is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's, look not every man on his own things. That probably would be better translated, look not every man exclusively on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That idea. Completes the tasks and works at meeting personal goals. And then, of course, there will be times with NAV staff and staff wives, and you'll get to sit in on conference meetings when it fits into your schedule. So anything on page number 3 for Glen Gang responsibilities? Ralph? Stace, are we all clear? Great. How about y'all? Any questions, comments? Well, let's spend a little bit of time then before we close the evening off. I just want to highlight the events in Luke chapter 9. Verses 1 through 6, there's power. In verses 7 through 27, the disciples are moving into a new level of ministry. They had begun to learn to preach. They'd begun to learn to heal. And now they needed to learn to feed. Peter has this tremendous experience. Thou art the Christ. And then the Lord communicates the cost. Say no to yourself. Take up the cross daily. That was the most hideous thing in the Roman Empire. Christ could not have said anything more ugly, more terrifying, frightening. If he were speaking today, he'd say, take up the electric chair, take up the guillotine, take up the gas chamber daily. It was an instrument of excruciating pain and death. We wear a little gold cross in our lapel, or we wear a gold cross around our neck, or we put a cross on top of a building, and it's a symbol of beauty to us. We are disinclined to wear an electric chair hanging around our neck, or to have a place of worship and put an electric chair over the front door. But that is precisely what it was. And I'm quite confident that you have already had some experiences here at the Glen, or you are right now smack in the middle of one, or tomorrow morning at 7:45, or in the near future, there will be another chance to say no to self. Take up the cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. And then there's the transfiguration, at least for some of them. The mountaintop experience. The beauty and the power and the glory of Christ. The presence of Moses and Elijah. And then there is a series of events which on the surface are incredibly puzzling. There's a tremendous downhill experience. The first thing that happens after they go off the mountain, is failure. Verse 40. A father cries out, I pleaded with your disciples to cast the demon out, and they could not. Now in verse 1 of chapter 9, he gave them power over demons. In verse 40, they are dead in the water. They simply couldn't do it. They failed. And the Lord allowed them to fail. I don't think he set them up to fail. I don't think he enticed them. I don't think he ambushed them. He simply allowed the circumstances to happen, and they failed. And this man cries out publicly, they cannot help. They are of no help. Now, how do you feel about that? Suppose you're one of the disciples. How do you react? What's going on? Man, it just wasn't too long ago he gave us power over demons. Here we hit this demon, and we are flat dead in the water. What's happening? He let us fail. verses 46 to 48. They're uncovered. They're scheming. They're manipulating. They're politicking, moving around for position. And the Lord blows their cover, and they're shown up. Frustrating, isn't it? We hate to have our cover blown. So what happens? John comes along and says, well, Lord, we saw one casting out devils in your name and we squared him away. We said, quit that, because you're not a member of our organization. And the Lord said, don't forbid him. He who's not against us is for us. John, you blew it. Failure. Reproof. Public. Put down. The only thing you missed was the boat, John. Now what do you do? I mean, they're 0-3 now. They can't heal the child. Their sectarian attitude has been uncovered twice, politicking among themselves. And then their attitude toward this guy who was out doing the ministry and they weren't. In fact, it's especially embarrassing. Here's a kid they can't heal, and somebody else who's not a member of the group is still casting out demons. Somebody else is doing what they used to be able to do and can't do anymore. That's embarrassing. Because the father of the child said, your disciples can't do it. Here's this bird over here, it's not even a member of our organization, he's doing it. So the Lord heads for Samaria. And one village just perceived that Christ intended to go through to Jerusalem, and for whatever reason they did not receive him, in verse 53. So James and John said, well, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? Now they're 0-4. It's James and John had just been with Elijah. It's understandable that they would have Elijah fresh in their minds. They just come off the Mount of Transfiguration not too long before that. And the Lord says, you haven't any idea what kind of a spirit you're demonstrating. I didn't come to destroy people's lives. I came to save them. Now keep in mind, the Lord is in the process of training. He's in the process of developing. These men are going to turn the world upside down in a few months. But it's failure, failure, failure. They keep swinging and they keep missing. They are fourth down and 10 yards to go. And the chapter ends with a bunch of me first disciples. Follow me. Well, let me first do this. And the guy volunteers, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first. And one of the things to keep in mind while you're here at the Glen is that there are going to be a lot of situations in which you're fourth down and 10 yards to go. No one's going to set you up for it. Nothing in the LDI is designed for you to fail. No one's going to ambush you. It's simply in the wisdom and sovereignty and grace and kindness of God going to happen. And how you handle it is really life and death. And whether or not you make real progress in learning to cope with failure here will in great measure determine whether or not you make it when you drive out the gate for the last time. There are a variety of possible responses. One is have a pity party. Just dive into a hole and drown in a pool of pity. In case you're wondering, that's the wrong solution. Another possible response is get mad. You can get mad at God. You can get mad at your housing unit leader. You can get mad at Stacy or Skip or a combination. And just let that anger and resentment kind of simmer away until the lid blows off. That's another possibility. I think what the Lord wanted these men to do was to begin to discover the real freedom and the joy and the peace that there is in knowing what our limitations are, living with them, learning to walk by faith, trust Him. We've talked about 2 Corinthians 13:4 on other occasions. He was crucified through weakness. We also are weak in Him. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You can either be a channel of the power of Christ and let Him do great and mighty things through you, or you can fight it for the rest of the cruise. And I think it was all intentional. I think they failed over and over and over again so that they would begin to understand what the Christian life was all about. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, it made sense. And if they had not been through the experiences of Luke 9, they would not have fully appreciated the experiences of Acts 2. So don't panic when you fail. You stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? And get up and press on. No pity, no anger, gratitude, and joy and humility. Have I communicated clearly? Yes, sir.
It would seem like the position of housing unit leader that would be a very pressurized position. Mm-hmm. And given that there's a lot of clearly stated responsibilities, it would be very easy for a team member to sit back and wait for them to perform or fulfill their responsibilities. What can be done by a team member to help support them and their responsibilities?
Support the housing unit leader?
What are some things that can be done?
Well, obviously, number one is pray for him or her daily. Number two would be to ask the housing unit leader, is there something that I can do that'll be of help to you? and just let the housing unit leader speak to that, because no two are the same, and say, man, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And is there something special that I can do or say or not do that'll be of help? And get feedback directly from the housing unit leader. You bet. Any other suggestions on answering that question? It's an excellent question. Apart from prayer and asking, what other thoughts might come to your mind? I'm not just asking a question to the housing unit leaders now, I'm asking everyone. Yeah, communication is really essential. Just don't do the silent treatment. Don't just sit there in your corner and say, well, when you get your act together, I'll follow you. Yeah. That would be easy to do, but it would not be constructive or positive. Yeah. But don't be upset with yourself when you fail. That would be the pity party. And don't be upset with God. That would be the anger. Or with some other person, your team leader, or housing unit leader, supervisor at work, whatever. Don't be angry with yourself. Don't be angry with God, other people. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this one? Janelle? Becoming very controlling. Take that a little further for me, hon, so I can get a handle on... I don't think I fully understand the question yet. I think you're onto something good. It's just that I don't have a handle on it. There's a fear of failure.
Yeah.
Okay.
And say, like, okay, like I was just saying, scared to step out and try anything new, because I might fail, so I wanted to say...
Okay, well, let me see if I track with you, and then, sweetheart, you help me in case the only thing I miss is the boat. One of the problems with many people who are in leadership is taking themselves too seriously. It's not that we don't do things hardly as unto the Lord. That is scriptural and right. But when I say take ourselves too seriously, I mean that I take back to myself all of the consequences and results and all of the outcomes of a particular course of action, which probably isn't wise, because I simply can't predict all of the possible responses and control the environment that completely. So at some point I just have to go by faith and trust the Lord. And if it's a reasonably good idea, approach it that way, knowing that the thing might not turn out the way I thought, but so what? It isn't that big a deal. I had a fascinating time last night. I was in a church in Missouri, and they had a business meeting before I spoke. And so the pastor opened the business meeting, and the nominating committee had read the slate of potential deacons and elders who were up for election. And then he opened the floor for discussion. Well, that was funnier than a Keystone comedy, except nobody was laughing. You know, one guy gets up in the pulpit and he's obviously angry and upset, and we don't have enough candidates, and I move that we send this slate of candidates back to the session for more candidates. And boy, he was emotional and he was angry, just barely under control. So he sat down. So the chairman of the nominating committee gets up and says, well, in the first place, the session didn't do it. This was a committee selected from the entire congregation. And then he described the whole process they went through and all the meetings they had and all the interviews and people who'd accepted and people who hadn't not accepted nominations and on and on and on. He said, I don't think we ought to vote for the thing. So he sat down. Well, you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. It was, I was just having the ball. Just back, and everybody was up tighter than a drum head. So they finally had a vote. They voted the thing down 39-30. But I mean, it was, you know, it was close. And and then afterwards, one of the older charter members of the church just climbed the pastor's frame, angry, upset, and bent out of shape. And I observed the whole thing. And I thought, these people have much too much emotional involvement in the situation. It's not that big a deal. You know, is not God in control? You know, and they were, but you could just see the surge of political undercurrent back and forth, and everybody was all over a thing that really isn't all that critical. I mean, the leaders of the church, it's important, but God can show his people how to vote. And the fact was, they opened the floor for more nominations. You know, it wasn't that somebody was trying to railroad through a slate. And I thought, well, that's a beautiful illustration of what we often do. We just front load the thing with so much emotional baggage that any little deviation and we get all upset. One of the early Billy Graham crusades, they ran out of Beginning with Christ scripture memory packets for the converts because so many people came forward one night. And somebody went running to Doss and said, Doss, we have run out of scripture memory packets. And he looked at the guy and said, they ran out of scripture memory packets at Pentecost. You know, just totally diffused the thing. And sometimes we have to have that attitude. It's just not that big a deal. So go ahead and gamble, risk, try something new. But don't worry about it. What do people think? Well, the question is, what difference does it make what people think? Now, we're not talking about sin and immorality and so on and character issues, but we're talking about methods. Sweetheart, you want to comment on that? Are you there? Okay. Did I answer your question? Do you want to come back and me and clarify the thing any further? Okay. Ah. Good. Janelle and I will have a visit. Yeah. But just relax. But watch. The Lord's going to let you fail, gang. And we're going to let you fail. And one of the responsibilities of leadership is to create an environment in which you can fail. It's my responsibility to see that you have a situation where you can fail. It's one of my goals, one of my objectives. And it's intentional. Not that anybody's being set up to fail, but you're going to fail. You're going to blow it. You're going to drop the ball. You're going to think, oh, why did I do that? I wish I could do it over again. But that's fine. That's fine. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And I think the Lord let them fail over and over and over again so that they would really understand the power of his presence, his indwelling spirit, the fact that he's in control. And he's not in heaven wringing his hands over whatever the issue is. So as long as we've given you freedom to fail, give yourself freedom to fail. No pity. No anger. You bet. Tell them to buy low and sell high. Just, you know. Okay. Well, let me pronounce a benediction. And when you crunch, don't panic. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? No pity, no anger. Gratitude and growth. Lord, thanks so much for the singing, for the fact that when we lift our hearts in song in Korean and Portuguese and Spanish and Thai and Chinese and Japanese and other languages, that you understand perfectly. And you are glorified through the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. And it's just a little bit like heaven, when every kindred and tongue and people and nation will praise you. Thank you for Chu's beautiful heart testimony, and for reaching down and all of those years of preparation, and for her life before her. And we pray for her and for her family, that your grace will penetrate to her mother and father and all of the other members of her family through her, to see the reality of Jesus Christ, and through that family to Thailand. And Lord, draw many Thai people to yourself through Chu and through her family in days and years to come. And do that through each of us, Lord. Thank you for loving us enough to let us fail, to let us be embarrassed from time to time, and when we fail, Lord, give us the grace not to be lost in a pool of self-pity, or to be angry at you or angry at someone else, but to be grateful and humble and trusting, and to learn more and more that when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Give us a delightful time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.